Welcome to today's teaching with Pastor John S. Terrell. This recording took place at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, also known as EAEC. If you would like to contact us, I will tell you how to do so at the end of this recording. Now, let's listen to what Pastor Terrell has to say today.
Well, praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. This is March 19th, 2006, and welcome to the Upper Room. Our church location is now in Carmichael, which is a suburb of Sacramento County. And we have a beautiful upper room, and it is like the upper room, I feel, when Jesus had that when he walked this earth. I'm going to be speaking today on understanding spiritual adultery. To those of you that are here in the auditorium, you might want to take your pen or pencil and write this down right now on your outlines. In the year 2003 and beginning in 2004, I preached 5 messages on what is spiritual adultery. The numbers are RLJ 902, 904, 905, 6, and 7. And I would suggest that you simply dig out your old outlines and review them, because today I'm going to do a reviewing on spiritual adultery as God laid this very strong in my heart this week. It's like so many people say, it was a nice message. Can't remember what it was all about, but it was nice. Which means, you know, that it just went in one ear and out the other. So that's why we have the outlines. If you don't have any outlines, see Sister Sharon afterwards at the bookstore. And you can order them and have them here next week and pick them up. Let's stand for prayer right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now, Lord, for this day you have given us. And Father God, it's a tremendous responsibility to preach the gospel and to lead a congregation, not only here in Sacramento, Father God, but via audio, Father God, we reach out all over the world. And I pray today, Father God, that my voice be used by the Holy Spirit to really speak deeply, that we might not only change, but be victorious. And having been victorious, to be able to stay victorious. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be saying, though you're listening to us by audio, let me say this, if you said, well, I just started hearing your message here on the web, and I don't know anything about it. You can pull them down on the website. So there we go, to go back and review them. I want to start with a bonus scripture today. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 6. You might want to write that down on the outline. God added this scripture to the message. That's Matthew chapter 6. And we want to pick it up in verse number 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things that the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But seek you first the kingdom of God. I had this week a deep revelation from the Holy Spirit I want to share with you. We were able to move out the facilities we had on Antelope Road. We moved in here, and we are delighted over these facilities. We're praising God for them. And I've been praying for God to give us more finances and more people so that we can do greater things for God. And I must have been bugging God now for a long time. And this week, it was almost like an audible voice simply saying this, "Don't ask me any more for money. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things shall be added unto you." And I said, "But God, I've been seeking your kingdom here." And then the answer came back and simply said this: before you need money, you need the anointing. Let that sink in. Before you need the money, you need the anointing. Now, that's part of seeking the kingdom of God, is to seek the anointing. And then I could see in my spirit that if we had $100 million available to us, the place is totally packed out, but absolutely no anointing, we would have nothing. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke of the bondage of people. We need the anointing in our personal lives. I share this with you, that things that we know what to do, we don't pray over. We get in a routine. We simply say, "Well, God, I'm going to do your work today." So we start in doing God's work. And we haven't talked to Him. We haven't asked about the anointing because we don't take time to pray because we already know what we're doing. I don't care if it means you're plastering cement on the wall, if you're playing the piano, if you're a teacher, or you're working someplace. When we simply say, "Well, I can handle this," and we go into routine, we are missing the anointing. Now turn to 3 John chapter 2. 3 John chapter 2. The little book, 3 John, just before Revelation. And I'm going to read the first two verses to you. "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. In other words, if our soul is not prospering, God does not really want to bless us financially, material, and with other things. We cannot grow past our spiritual maturity. And we need to simply say this: "God, I need to talk with you more." When you sit down, and I've done this myself, I realized that, let's say you're going to drive away in your car. Well, you start your car so many times, you put it in gear, you've driven so much that very few of us, before we start the car, have a little prayer. "Don't need it, God, I can handle this car." So we just hop in, you know, and turn the key and take off and says, "God, praise God," you know. And we forgot to simply say, "Father God, anoint me to drive this car. Anoint me for protection. Anoint me what I'm doing right now." We get spiritual lazy. Once we get something down pat we know how to do, we stop praying over it. That's why in the Lord's Prayer He said, "Give us our daily bread." It'd be nice to say, "Father God, give me bread for 1 year. I don't have to talk to you for 1 year." He says, "No way, that's not the way it is. You pray to me daily, every day." As we heard a testimony today. Brother Thomas was sharing about we went to pray for this woman. I forgot to pray for her. I pray for her at the end. We walked up to this house. And, you know, there are houses and there are houses. And the first thing I saw was a huge cement driveway. And I knew that that driveway itself was at least $25,000. I mean, that was a driveway. As I looked upon the house, it was built in colonial style, you know, with columns on the outside, doors at least 10, if not 12 feet high. And, you know, it was a very, very nice structure. Nice inside. But here was a woman laying in a recliner, last stage of cancer. And I thought to myself, she got a nice house. I'm sure they were excited when they built this house. But now it means nothing. You lose your health and everything loses its meaning. It doesn't matter what you got. If you don't have your health and you begin to fall back to the sun, you know you're checking out. You don't care how things are around you. You're going to leave it. And yet most people focus on the material. Think about this. It's a gift of God to have a sound mind. When you are a people don't have a sound mind, you begin to recognize the gift of God just to have a sound mind that you're able to know what is real and what is not real. It's terrible to have a mental disease when you simply go in and out and you cannot tell exactly what is real or not. That's torment. Praise the Lord, He can heal that. He wants to heal that. Now, I believe what we should do, and I'm going to ask this church to do this, that we will simply say this, Father God, we thank You, we're going to seek Your kingdom, and we're going to ask for Your anointing. A week ago, we went out to witnessing. We spent some time in prayer before we went, and you know, we had some good results. But I know this, if I just say, well, I'm just going to go out and witness, I'm going to go out and meet these people here and go there, and I don't pray, there's no anointing, I don't have the same results. Before we went into that house this week, we prayed in the car. We took dominion over the strong man, over the house. We bound up the demons. We asked God to loose salvation upon the people. And then we walked in in the strength of the Holy Spirit. It would have been easy to sip as well on all the scriptures, you know, between Sotiris and Thomas, we can whip out any salvation script you want to whip out. No big deal. Who needs to pray? Let's just go in and get this lady saved. And I believe she and the seven of them said, no, not now. Prayer is the most important thing you and I can do. Now, that was just a little introduction that God wanted to have laid on top of this. Now, I want to talk about spiritual adultery, understanding that. So let's turn on to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And the first thing I want to do today again is to establish that Jesus is the groom and we are the bride. We're going to take our time on this. I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll take our time here today. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse number 23. And John also was baptizing in Anon, near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you bear witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourself bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that has a bride is a bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no man receives his testimony. Now John the Baptist here simply said in verse 29, Jesus is the groom. The bride is a church. This is something that we really need to establish, that it goes deep into us, that Jesus Christ is the groom and we are the bride. Period. If you turn to Matthew 9 now, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, if you look upon verses 14 and 15, we read this. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but your disciples fast not? And Jesus said to them, Can the children of the bridechamber mourn as long as a bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when a bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. He said, Now, as long as I'm here, they don't need to fast. But when I am gone, they will fast. Now let me ask you a question. I don't want anyone to feel I'm picking on you. But I want to just ask you this, and you answer in your heart. How important is a Sunday morning worship to you? Just answer in your heart. And some of you says, well, it's very important to me. That's why I'm here. Do you think it is prudent if the church has a little prayer meeting before we start the service? I see people walking in here. Some come in at 10 o'clock, some 10:15. And I see very few people simply seeking the Lord in prayer. Now, we want to reach out to this neighborhood. We want people, you know, to come in and be saved. So we have done this. We got the place. We cleaned the place. We have contributed things, but we have not prayed for the anointing. And then we wonder, why are they not coming in? And if they do come in, what will they feel? If we don't have the anointing, why should God send them to us? Serious. I think that things will change. Now, some people, you know, I'm not going to say anything particularly, but some people are here and you just kind of hang around, visiting. Well, I think, you know, that's nice to hang around and visit after the church. But I think, you know, if I don't want to tell everybody, okay, now we should pray, okay, Pastor, we should pray, I'd like to see some initiative. Our people are saying this, we want to have a prayer meeting. Praise God, you can have one. It can be prayer in the corner. It can be prayer in the nursery. It can be prayer everywhere. But you know, we come in and we don't think about it. And we begin to talk with one another, you know, how you're doing. How was your week? You know, we just have a good time. Oh, time to start the service. Okay, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And we haven't got the anointing. I think if everyone comes in 30 minutes prior to the service and there's some kind of a prayer meeting, that the service will be different. You walk in 10:30 and start singing, well, there's going to be a lot of flash. I believe that we operate, the power in this church is about 2%. Most churches do not even have that. But I believe that we operate on about 2% of the power that God really wants us to have. And when we operate like that, we get frustrated because we don't see results. Let me try to illustrate this for you. By the time I was here, and his son Wesley have a plastering company. The name of the game is to put mud on the wall and for the mud to stay on the wall. Right? To do that, you got to have the right mix. Too much water is going to run right off. Too much sand, you know, and it's just going to like this. Too much cement, and it's going to go in a different direction. You got to have just the right mix. You and I are like a plastering company. We got a wall, that's the world. And we're trying to put mud up there, you know, and put something and build something, and it goes. And then we says, well, now, why is this happening? I got sand, I got cement, I got water, but I haven't got the right mix because it takes an anointing, a knowledge, to get the right mix so it will stick. In Revelation 19, and I think that what God's doing today is this, we just are home folks today, because God is speaking to us what he wants us to do. Before he adds any more people, and they become just like us, operating on 2%. In Revelation 19, and we've read this many times, I'm going to read them again. I'm going to read them slow and try to be careful. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with a fornication, has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and his smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God, that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. What are they doing in heaven? Playing games? Walking around? They are worshiping. They are taking time to worship the Lamb. Verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all you servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. That's us. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Those of you that are married, have been married, those of you that are thinking about getting married, think about this man. You met this man or you met this woman, and you felt that this is really my spouse to be. And you're going to meet them and go out, maybe have dinner one night that will do something special. Now, what do you do before you go out? Number one, you take a shower, right? You want to be cleaned up. Ladies fix their hair, you know, put some war paint on their faces and stuff, you know, to look better. The men, you know, spray stuff under their armpits, you know, and brush their teeth, you know, and make sure they look good because you want to be ready when you meet that man or you meet that woman. It's a special occasion. Now, we want to have Jesus to be in the midst of us. Are we ready? Have we made ourselves ready? This is the question that we need to ask ourselves. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he says unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. So now we got married. Are you faithful to your spouse? Well, I would say this, that most people, when they get married, they say, you know, well, this is not a group marriage. You know, this is a one man, one woman marriage, and we're going to keep everyone else out. It's just the two of us. We have no problems with that. When people have problems, we get divorced. But now here we are, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking around on this earth, and we are simply doing everything except what we really need to do to be faithful. We don't save ourselves, God saves us. All God is asking for is, walk with me and talk with me. Communication. In Revelation 21, as we read that verse, that's 21, verse number 2 through 9. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he had sat upon a throne and said, behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him this a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God. And he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have a part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked to me, saying, come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's the church. We are the bride. Let's talk about our website right now. We have a website that I believe is second to none. We have laid out massive amount of material on that. We got the plan of salvation. We got the Father's love. You heard that? Wasn't that beautiful? We got sermons laid out there. And we lay it out, and something says, okay, there it is, and we walk away. How many of us pray on a daily basis that God will send people to our website? Well, we don't think about it. You know, I'm so busy. I believe that if we really would pray, God, if you would take time, 5 minutes every morning, and say, Father God, as a church, we have these things laid out. Send people today from Australia, India, Russia, South America, Asia, Africa, and all the continents, Europe. Send people there, Father God, and we pray for the gift of salvation. Give them the gift of repentance. How many of us pray that every day? Not a whole lot. Because we don't think about it. We simply say, well, we put that up there. It's there for them to take. But we got to soak it in prayer. Because if the anointing is not there, nothing will happen. I can take this whole church. We go down and stand at shopping center. We take a cross with it and put it up here. We get all kind of signs how to get saved. We get a step number one, and we put a prayer there, step number two, three, and so on. And we're standing there, and we look at the people and says, come here, you know, just like saying, come to the car wash. Come to the car wash. We say, come to the blood wash. And nothing will happen unless the anointing is there. You understand that? The anointing got to be there. The anointing only comes from prayer and fasting. in Revelation 22:17. 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. If you and I are one with Christ, we can say with Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit and the bride, that's me, say, come. I want to give you a bonus scripture here. Take it to Gospel of John chapter 11. The Gospel of John chapter 11. After I prayed for this woman with cancer this week, I stood in front of her and I looked her deep in the eyes and I said, I represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit came upon me very strong, and I said this, I want you to notice that when your times come to go, the holy angels will be here, they will take you, your body will go to the fall to the floor, you will step out, you will never die, you'll be taken out. You won't see the angels, but no one else will. And here's the scripture. In verse 25 of John 11, Jesus to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I could say that with assurance because I knew that the Holy Spirit was dwelling in me. And I believe these words are true. Before we went that thirsty, I prepared myself mentally. I prepared myself spiritually. I prayed. I asked God to give me the words and so on. Now, I could have done something noble. I could have gone down here and vacuumed this out. I could have done all kind of work for God and then gone to try to witness, and I would have had nothing to give. We have to prepare ourselves spiritually before the anointing comes. Let's talk about spiritual adultery now. In James chapter 4, the thoughts are coming to me. I wonder if next week there'll be a prayer meeting in this church on Sunday morning. Maybe, maybe not. You know, we got habits. We drag in at certain times. I wonder what would happen if the church is here, 10 o'clock, all of you that are here, this is the church Bible, we are the regulars. If you're here at 10 o'clock next Sunday, and we are down on our knees and praying for half an hour, I wonder what kind of service we'll have that day. In James chapter 4, and I want to read to you from my outline first. The Apostle James was given a strong revelation on the concept of Jesus as the groom, and the church as a bride. When he wrote this stinging rebuke to the believers who are not faithful to Jesus. In James 4, verse 1 through 5, we read this. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight the war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. In verse number 3 here now, we say lust, okay, that's sex. No. There can be lust in sexual relationship. But you can lust after a picture. You can be lusting after a car. You can be lusting after a house. And you know, most people, they simply say this, God, please give me this. And God said, why should I give it to you? Because I want it. What are you going to do with it? I'm just going to hang on, this mine. Why should God give it to us? You realize As I got older, in the early years of my life, you know, I used to say, well, this is mine, this is ours, but I not had and so on. And I look around and says, no, this is not mine. I'm just living here. I'm just a custodian, a manager. It's not really mine. It belongs to God. How much will I take with me when I go to heaven? I'm going to leave all the physical possessions here. You find my watch. It's a nice watch. 25 years old, Timex. I paid $15 or so for it. But even that I can't take with me. I got to leave it all behind. You ask, I receive not. Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Now, I was told of this guy, Rick, that he mentioned this week was some kind of world champion in arm wrestling. And I did notice this. I mean, he was pretty good size, you know, and I didn't pay too much attention to that. I shook his hand, and the guy had a grip. Now, there are some people that give me what I call a fish hand. You know what that is? The hand just hangs there, you know. You could greet somebody that's a fish hand, it's just sloppy like jelly, you know. I hate those handshakes. You know? I like a firm handshake, but this guy gave me a firm handshake. I realized this, you know, that I don't particularly, you know, want him to squeeze me anymore, you know, so I was good enough. But I said this to him in front of everybody else. I said, you know what? This body of yours, one germ or one virus can take that down and you'd be nothing. He said, I know it. You realize that today? One germ, one virus can take you down. We need to focus on what does God want me to do with my life? And do I need this? Verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Let's just dissect that verse a little bit. The apostle called us adulterers and adulteresses. Why? Because we're not faithful to our groom, Jesus. Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, there's no way that I can be the friend of things of the world. Our nation right now is self-destructing. It started our president. He talks about the noble religion of Islam. There's no noble religion of Islam. It's a terrible hell religion. Born in hell. Fueled by hell forces. There's no noble religion called the Church of the Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints or Mormons. They're not noble. They downright in rebellion. They are ugly. It's death. There's no noble Jehovah's Witness religion. They're leading people straight to hell. I was driving in with Mike the other day here, and he passed this place, and it was a huge church building on one side. I said, look at that building. That's a nice building. I said, yes. I said, that's the entrance to hell on this block. It was a Mormon church. We drove another half a block. There was a Catholic church. And I said, there is gate number 2 to hell. Let's be honest. They're not leading them to Christ. They might have talked about, you know what, we're going to feed the hungry. We're going to help these people. We're going to better people and so on. But if you're not born again, you got nothing. You can't improve upon a sinful nature. It has to die. It has to be born again. But you know, everybody tries to get along today. I mean, all the preachers in the world right now seem to talk about unity, love, power, purpose-driven life. You got to do these different things. And the masses are going into this, and when they die, they go straight to hell. What have you gained? Nothing.
Is there something wrong to have a nice car?
No.
Is there something wrong to have a nice home?
No.
But don't worship it. Don't spend more time than you need to.
Do you think the Scripture says in vain? The Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy. God is saying this, I do not want to share you with the devil. I want to have you all by myself. Is it too much to ask for Jesus to say, I want you for myself? I'm going to read the next text in my outline here. In the Old Testament, God speaks of going a-whoring and committing whoredom. The concept here is that the people were not faithful to God since they were worshiping demon gods. Whether you realize it or not, behind these demon gods stood their master, the devil. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. Now, all of us in this room, you have accepted Christ. We love the Lord, but we haven't learned how to really walk with Him. Some of you have to degree and some of you have not. It's a hit and miss. Leviticus 20. We pick it up in verse number 1. Leviticus 21. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again you shall say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourn Israel, that gives any of his seed unto Moloch, as a demon god, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given of his seed unto Moloch to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. He says, well, praise God, you know, I'm giving my child to Moloch. How many people today are having Moloch is simply known as not one television set. Most homes have at least one set of television in the living room. Then you have one in a bedroom. Then you have one, you know, some people have them in a bathroom. They don't want to miss anything. And some people even have them in the cars. You know, try to drive and watch television at the same time. Now, parents, you're not going to be parents down the road. When you take that set and you place that in your house, you're bringing in Moloch. You must say, well, we're going to watch good programs. Well, you got to control what's on it, but most parents do not control it because the children says, nah, I don't want to see that, I don't want to see this. And then the fight is on. If you can't control it, get rid of it. What do they see there? I shared with you about this young lady that we prayed for earlier today. Where and when did things go wrong? In front of the television. Dad working, mom working, the television, the babysitter. And the children sit there and watch it, and they get demon-possessed or oppressed. Bottom line. Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, of the strength that so in Israel, that gives any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off among his people, because he has given of his seed unto Moloch to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes for the man with the gifts of his seed unto Moloch and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go whoring after him to commit whoredom with Moloch from among our people.
And the soul that turns after such as have familiar spirits, after wizards, to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul. I will cut him off among his people. Sanctify yourself, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. As you look upon this land today, this nation is in shambles. Sipping saints, dancing saints, rocking saints, sinning saints, you name it, we got it. We got them in the Baptist churches, in the Pentecostal churches, independent churches. There's very few people that really have a tight walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see verse number 7 here now. Sanctify yourself, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Sanctify yourself, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. What does it mean to sanctify yourself? It means to set yourself apart. Set yourself apart and say, I am not going to partake in these wicked things. I'm not going to laugh at the dirty jokes. I'm not going to hang out in the bars. I'm not going to party with these people. I'm going to sanctify myself. You know, we read about D.L. Moody. We read about all the big men in the past that's gone by. We says, yeah, I like to be like this. These people had a deep prayer life. They did not party. They prayed. Are we willing to do like that? What do we really want to do? Do you want to see this building filled to capacity? Would you like to see people standing out on a balcony trying to get in? Would you like to see the traffic totally jammed outside here on Ferry Boulevard with cops all over the place because people are blocking, they're trying to get in here to seek the Lord? Would you like to see that? I'd like to see that. But it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us a sanctification. When you sanctify yourself at home, you sanctify yourself with your thought life. You have a daily prayer life. You have a daily devotion. You walk with the Lord. You discipline yourself. It doesn't mean you can have fun. You got to do things, but you sanctify yourself. We pray, we fast, we seek God and says, God, we will not give up. We're not going to be satisfied until we see your glory. And when we see the glory of God, there's going to be a satisfaction that is going to come into us in such a way that the world can never give you such a high. Sanctify yourself, therefore be ye holy. For I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. I want you to underline these two verses. And so I'm going to close with these two verses today. Sanctify yourself, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. God loves us. He cares for us. And the greatest desire that he has is to be able to hold us and hug us and love us and kiss us and say, I love you so much, my son, my daughter. And I want to bless you. But he can only bless us according to who we are spiritually. I've been thinking about this. If for some reason I got a windfall of money coming in, would I change my lifestyle? I really thought about this, and I want you to think about this. Let's say for some reason somebody dumped $1 million in your lap. Some distant relative died and you're just
gave it to you, you got $1 million, would you really change your lifestyle? What would you do with that? I thought about that. I said, God, I got a good car. I don't need another car. We got furniture. I don't need to go out to buy any more furniture. I might buy another suit so you guys have something else to look upon. You know, I got ties. I mean, we looked at the ties. I mean, I probably got about 150 ties in. I mean, I'm trying to pick one every week to give you a little color change. Sometimes, you know, I bring the same tie, you know. My wife says, you should take this, you know. But what would I really change? Would I eat better food? I'm eating good now. I really came to the conclusion that if I got that money, I would pay up my debts, and I would use the money to do what I can do to further the kingdom of God. Ask yourself this. Do you really need another car? Do you really need to have, you know, complete new wardrobe? Do you need to clean out your house and get new furniture in? Do we really need that? Well, sometimes they get worn out. You know, I mean, once you sit down on a chair, you know, and you hit the floor when you sit down in your chair, you need a new chair, you know. Definitely. But as long as it's holding you up, you don't need another one. But you know what we could do? We could pray, and we could fly to Africa to see those people there. We could go to India to some of those people we supported. We could go up to the Indian Reservation in South Dakota. They asked us many years to come. There are things we could do. I don't want you to feel condemned today. I want you to feel simply challenged. Get your marriage in better shape. I'm talking about your marriage to Christ. Get it in a better condition. Sanctify yourselves, therefore. And be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. I want you to leave you with those words today. I want you to think about this. Are you a good wife to Jesus? Are you obedient to Him? Are you disciplined? Are you fervent in prayer? Or are you drifting? Let's start for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I ask you right now, Lord, as a pastor for forgiveness, that Father God, we have done a lot of things in the flesh, worked hard in physical things, Lord, but we haven't had too many prayer meetings, and we haven't called to too much sanctification. And God, in your mercy, gave us the upper room, a new location. And we ask you now, Father God, make us worthy to occupy this. Father, start a fire in our hearts to seek your face, that we would have an anointing here that would draw men to you. Word of God says, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And Jesus, help us to lift you up, that you can draw men to you. I pray right now, Father God, for the people that are listening by audio. Wherever they might be on this planet, that they will have a great desire for a closer walk with you, to seek your face, to minister to you. Oh God, I pray that my words today would start a fire, Lord, that cannot be quenched. And this we ask in Jesus' name.
Hello there. You might have some questions regarding Christianity and what makes a person a Christian. How do you get right with God? And how do you know that when you'll die, you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if He does, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will help you in making the most important decision of your life. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. You might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone, including you, has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here is the good news. God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you could have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see, God did not send His Son, Jesus Christ, to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man gets to heaven except by me." God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or even earn, but a gift from God. If you know that you are a sinner and realize that God loves you and wants to save you, all you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God, and now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." If you call out to God and confess your sins to Him, He will forgive you. Remember, what Jesus has done in the past, He will do in the future. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. What He will do for one person, He will do for another. God doesn't favor anybody over you, nor will He look down upon you because of what you have done in your life. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. If you've been listening to me and feel that God is calling you, repent of your sins and call out to Jesus. You might not ever get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, a decision that will affect you for eternity. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. If you want your sins forgiven, if you want to know that when you'll die you'll go to heaven, if you want that emptiness inside of you filled, why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me my sins. I turn from my sins now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus you are saved, not because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It does not have to be a long period of time. Just develop the daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and your understanding of the Bible. Find a local church where you can worship God, and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Also, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with someone else. Please contact us and share the good news. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Christ. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. If you found this recording to be helpful, you may order it from us on audio cassette or CD. When ordering, please specify the sermon number you wish to order. You may order our materials on the web at eaec.org. Our website also has many other things to offer. You can learn more about this ministry, listen to our sermons, read our newsletters, and many helpful articles. That website once again is eaec.org. If you would like to order by phone, call us at 888-708-3232. The order line is available 8 a.m. to 6 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. That's 888-708-3232. If you prefer to write, address your letter to EAEC, Post Office Box 41001, Sacramento, California, 95841. That's EAEC, Post Office Box 41001, Sacramento, California, 95841. Be sure to join us for the next time as we continue to study the Bible.